Please turn with me this morning to Galatians and the chapter 6, Paul's letter to the church, the Galatian church, and the 6th chapter. Some very well-known words in this chapter, and perhaps you will even know the words we're going to this morning, perhaps somewhat obvious when we consider the harvest time, but we're going to come to these words. I want to thank Samuel for leading the service thus far. Samuel, as he said, is a second-year student from our Portadown congregation. Thank him for leading. And again, can we give our thanks, my own personal thanks, for the invitation to be here this morning. I have to say I was somewhat worried when I heard your minister talk of the students singing this evening. I thought, are we supposed to be singing this morning? We haven't prepared. It would be powerful, but we can't. We haven't prepared. So I'm relieved to see that our brother has glossed on over that. And we're going straight to the preaching of the word. Galatians chapter 6, and we will begin reading at the verse 6 as well. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. Ending our reading there at the close of chapter 10, or verse 10, trusting the Lord to bless. Let's bow in prayer just for a moment and seek the Lord's presence and his help even at this time. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks this morning for the wonderful truth that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We give thee thanks this morning that thou hast promised if we'd seek to draw nigh unto thee, that thou wilt draw nigh unto us. And we come to the sovereign creator and sustainer of the earth. We come to the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We lift our hearts to heaven. We lift our hearts to thee. We cry that thou wouldst speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1662. It's estimated that in this year, thousands of ministers were removed from their pulpits in the land of England. What was the reason for their removal? Well, the secular authorities in the land laid down rules to govern public worship. And these ministers could not go along with these rules. Rather than obey the rulings of men, they felt they must obey the scriptures. Scriptures guide us in public worship. They show us how we are to conduct public worship. And therefore, as the scriptures lay this down so plainly and so clearly, these men could not go along with the forceful dictation of the state. And so they were forced to leave their pulpits. This was known as the Great Ejection. One of these ministers who was removed from his pulpit was John Flavel. John Flavel was a Puritan preacher. His works are still available to this day, still published. But from 1662, for the guts of 30 years, he suffered persecution. He was limited and restricted in conducting his calling as a preacher of the gospel. It wasn't until 1688, the Glorious Revolution, the arrival of Prince William III of Orange, that there was freedom once more granted. And these ministers who had been removed from their pulpits could once more conduct public worship according to Scripture, according to their conscience. Flavel commented that there were times during those 30 years in which the persecution was greater. There were other times when the persecution was relaxed. But as he got to the end of this horrendous time, he wrote to his fellow ministers. when he wrote these words. "It gives me therefore no small pleasure that at length I may put in my sickle, which hath been long in disuse, into the Lord's harvest, together with the rest of my fellow laborers." You can almost sense the joy that filled this man's heart. So long he had been restricted, limited in carrying out the very calling he had. But now the persecution was lifted. Now he had freedom and liberty. He uses the imagery here of the harvest. He's putting his sickle back in. He's going back to the harvest fields. He's going to serve with his fellow laborers, serve his master, the Savior. What joy filled his heart and his soul. I believe this morning there's something of a challenge there for us. You consider this man, Flavel. He was persecuted. He was limited. He was restricted in what he could do for the Lord. But we sit here this morning in Dromore. And yes, the days are hard, the days are difficult, but there's no restriction on us. We have freedom, we have liberty in this land to preach the gospel. We're allowed to do it. There's no one standing in our way. We look at this man, Flavel. Well, he was placed under restrictions, he was limited, he couldn't carry out his calling in the same way, but we have freedom today. And oftentimes the best excuses we can muster for not serving the Lord are very weak indeed. Sometimes we have to confess, and we all have to confess this, it's laziness. We can be lazy in the service of the Lord. At other times, it's weariness. We're tired. We're downcast. I believe this morning as we come to Galatians chapter 6, and the verse 9, we have a word of encouragement. It says there in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." What a word of encouragement we have there. And so as we look at this verse for a few moments this morning, we consider instruction in Christian service. For that's what we have here, instruction in Christian service. First thing we notice here in this verse 9 is there is a word about responsibility. There is a word about responsibility. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." We're confronted with this truth that as Christians we have a duty, we have a responsibility to be about this business of well-doing for the Lord. That is our responsibility. Now, before we go any further this morning, we have to point out that well-doing or good works or clean living is not a means of salvation. We have to state that so clearly. Living an outwardly upright life will never save a soul. How sad it is that countless thousands, countless millions have been deceived by such a falsehood. And there are those who profess to be preachers, who profess to belong to churches, and in reality they are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're not saved themselves, and they teach this nonsense that if you do your best in life, that will win you merit with God and you're assured a home in heaven. Well, that's not found in the Bible. That's not what the scriptures say. And there are others who peddle the falsehood and say, well, if you carry out religious activity, if you go on a pilgrimage, if you give money to an organization or a false church, if you do all of these things, that will win you merit with God and one day you will be in heaven. That's a falsehood. That's a lie. That's not in the scriptures. That's a deception. No, when the Bible speaks of good works, when the Bible speaks of well-doing, it is a fruit. It is an evidence in the life of one who has already been saved by God's grace. And so you will understand the order of things. The sinner is dead, lost, unsaved. But the sinner recognizes their lost position before God. They recognize they deserve punishment because of their sin. The Holy Ghost works in the heart of that sinner. The sinner is convicted and convinced that he needs Christ. The sinner runs to Christ. The sinner exercises faith and repentance and calls upon the Lord, and the sinner is saved by the grace of God. And following on from that, the life is transformed. All things are new, the scripture says. There's a new nature. There are new desires, new longings. There's a gratitude within the heart of the sinner that has been saved by God's grace. There's a burden to serve the Lord. And there at that stage, we see this fruit. This desire to be about the business of well-doing. That's why in James we read those words, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. So good works, well-doing, will never save a soul. Rather, good works, well-doing, is evidence that a soul has already been saved by God's grace. And that being the case this morning, then the believer has a responsibility. A responsibility to be about this business of well-doing for the Lord. We consider those words well-doing. You ask the question, well, what exactly is the meaning here? Well, if you go back to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, and in that context, there is instruction to support and to provide for those who are charged with teaching in the local church. But of course, the term well-doing could be considered in a wider context as well. A general exhortation is being made here. As Christians, we are to be about virtuous and valuable activity for the Lord, helping those who have not been blessed as we have in this life. Perhaps they need food, clothing, shelter. We're to be bountiful. We're to be kindly to those in need. We're to be charitable. We're to give aid. We're to give help. This is not merely doing the bare minimum. This is going above and beyond. This is going the second mile for the Lord. Remembering the exhortation of the Savior himself, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. John Calvin, the great reformer, speaking of this verse 9, says, this precept is highly necessary, for we are naturally reluctant to discharge the duties of brotherly love. That's true this morning. Christian, you have to acknowledge that we're so apt to let our brethren and sisters suffer. We don't jump in to help the way that we should. This business of well-doing for the Lord is not easy. The imagery here is, of course, that of the harvest, sowing and reaping. Now, if you're going to sow seed, that requires preparation. It requires planning. It's hard physical work. You think of Bible times here. There's no machinery. It's hard physical work to prepare the land, to sow the seed. The crop must be looked after. When the time comes, the crop must be gathered in. Again, hard physical work. And after the farmer has sown the seed and gathered the harvest, then he sits back and never has to do it ever again in his life? No, of course not. He goes out the next year and does the exact same thing. This is a continuous work. And so in this business of well-doing for the Lord, we see it's hard. It's not easy. It requires effort and preparation. And this is a continuous work for the Lord. Always about this work of well-doing for the Lord. I wonder this morning, if I were to go to your workplace and I were to find your colleagues in the workplace and I were to ask them about you and say, is that individual given over to well-doing? What would the response be? What's your relationships like with your colleagues? Are you willing to help? When you're busy and things are going wrong for somebody else in the office, will you still make time to be there for them, to help them in their time of need? I wonder, does the Lord Jesus Christ shine forth in the way that you live your life? I could get more personal this morning. I could go to your family members and ask them, does that person live well. Parents, do you make time for your children? Children, do you obey your parents? Is there that considerateness in your family homes, kindliness, caring and sharing for one another? Are you given over as a family to well-doing? I'm sure this morning I could ask your friends, well, are you given over to well-doing? Of course they would say you are, but if I were to seek out your enemies, would they have to say this morning, though it sticks in their teeth, sticks in their throat, would they have to admit that you are a person who is gracious and kind? That's our responsibility, to be about this business of well-doing for the Lord. Perhaps this morning you want to see some motivation for this. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we have a marvelous picture. Instruction. Acts chapter 10 and the verse 38. Of course, this verse speaks of our Savior. Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There you have an example. There you have an illustration. What does it say of our Savior here in this verse? He went about doing good, helping others, putting others first. And who was he putting first? Wicked, wretched sinners like you and me. There's the challenge this morning. It has to be said that the greatest kindness you can do for any man, the highest form of good or of charity you can do for fellow man, is to point that individual to Christ. It's to invite them into a gospel service. It's to share a scripture with them. It's to share a word of testimony. It's to give them a tract, give them a copy of the scriptures. It's to point them to Christ. That's the greatest good you can do for any man. For man is dead in trespasses and sins, and man needs a Savior. That's the greatest good you can do for any man. Point him to Christ. How true it is, when we live well before men, we often open up the door for witnessing, for evangelism. People see you living well. People see you're giving over to this business of well-doing. They're more apt to listen. You seek to witness to them. Well, they will say to themselves, well, I believe this person is genuine and sincere. This person cares. This person wants what's best for me. And because that is the case, I will listen to what they have to say. Let us ever be about this business of well-doing for the Lord, so that we might have opportunities to point sinners to Christ. Our responsibility. Of course, it says there in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Isn't it the sad reality that so often we hear of churches and congregations and the people don't get on with one another, and there's venom one towards the other? And yet the scripture says here that it is our responsibility as believers to help other believers out. If there's a way in which we can be there for a brother or sister in Christ, we ought to do it. That's what the scripture is teaching. One commentator asks the question, a humbling, piercing question: are we ever on our watch for such opportunities to manifest the goodness of God to those with whom we come in contact? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. Are you looking for ways to show kindness to other people that they might see Christ in you? Our responsibility here in verse 9. Well doing. But secondly, in verse 9, we notice this morning there is a word about resolve. There's a word about resolve, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the exhortation here is to endure in well-doing. In serving the Lord, we are to carry on. We are to be faithful. The word weary here indicates someone who is disheartened. How easily the Christian can grow disheartened. There's a whole host of reasons. Some perhaps feel that their service for the Lord, the little department in the local congregation where they have been placed, well, they feel that that's the least important place. They're disheartened. Others feel that the work that they do for the Lord will never prosper. This is never going to work. This is never going to be successful. And they grow disheartened. Of course, we all have to remember that we all have a role to perform in the local church. We are all members of the one body. We all have a role to play. The Christian can grow disheartened because he feels he is not appreciated. We all like to be appreciated in our service. We like for someone to come along and say, "You're doing a good job." And perhaps a brother or sister feels he is not getting this recognition and he's growing disheartened. Well, if that's the case this morning, then remember, Christian, the Savior knew little of appreciation in this life, in this world, in his ministry on this earth. And perhaps there's one this morning. It's not so much that they're disheartened, but they're disheartening other people. Perhaps there's one this morning that has grown lazy in the Lord's service. That's hard to admit. But as I said already, we're all guilty of that. You can grow lazy and cut corners in the workplace. You can cut corners in the home. You can cut corners in your own spiritual walk. But you can cut corners in the service of the Lord. And what are you doing? You're disheartening other people. Because there's other people around you and they're serving the Lord with all of their heart. They're giving all that they can to the work and they're looking at you and you're dragging your heels and you're disheartening them and you're pulling them down and you're making them weary. What a warning. Oh, that you wouldn't be in that place this morning. One commentator says, "It is no sin to feel weary. The sin is to be weary." That is, to let the feeling have its way and rule our conduct. That's so true. We can feel tired. We can feel weary. But it's not until that tiredness and weariness affects our service for the Lord that we're in trouble. You might feel tired. You might feel weary this morning, but push on. Keep going. Look to the Lord. In this duty of well-doing, this responsibility, we must persevere. We must be resolved to keep going. You consider the farmer, back to the imagery of sowing and harvesting. The farmer does not sow the seed and then give up and walk away and never come back. No, the farmer sows the seed and then he watches for it. He waits for the seed. He persists. He endures. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What a challenge. Carry on, Christian. Keep going. We must be resolved to continue in our service for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Weary Christian, this morning, in this responsibility, in this service of well-doing for the Lord, push on. In your responsibility and service in the local church, push on. In witnessing to those in your circles, those who you meet day and daily, push on. Be resolved to see it through. Be not weary. Again, what an example we have in the person and in the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn over to Luke chapter 9 now. We consider again a few words of instruction here. They're words that speak of our Savior, but they're words that challenge us. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Old Testament prophecy tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem like a flint. And the Lord Jesus Christ is resolved that he will go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead of him. The cross. The wrath of God, the curse of the law, the agony unspeakable, the darkness, the separation from God the Father, the thorns, the nails, the scourging, the piercing. He knew all of this lay ahead of him, but he was resolved to go on anyway. He loved his people. He was going to pay the price for his people. What resolve. What resolve. A word about responsibility. A word about resolve. Finally, this morning, we notice when we come to Galatians 6, verse 9, a word about reaping. A word about reaping. For in due season, we shall reap. We return once more to the imagery of sowing and reaping. Now, it's logical to say that if there is to be a harvest, there must first have been a time of sowing. That's common sense. Logical. It's also common sense to say what is gathered at the harvest time is of the same kind as that which was sown. The farmer does not sow potatoes and expect to get barley. That's nonsense. That's why verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And there's the encouragement for us, Christians. We be about this business of well-doing, our responsibility. We're resolved to carry it through, knowing that there's a day of reaping coming. And yet this reaping will be in God's time. So often we're impatient. That has to be said of man. We do something and we expect results immediately. Well, that's not God's way. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. It may well be that the seed is sown in life and you don't see the reaping until you're in heaven, Christian. We must not expect that we sow the seed one day and it should spring up the next. The farmer doesn't expect that. And so we must not be disheartened if, for example, we share the gospel message with an individual and they do not immediately come to Christ. We can't be disheartened at that. You remember at the outset we talked about the man by the name of Flavel, that great Puritan preacher. Well, the story goes that he preached a message on one occasion. A young lad was in the congregation. Flavel finished this message with these words: "I shall not pronounce the benediction. I cannot pronounce it when there may be in this audience those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ." Flavel finished his message, went home. The little lad went home as well. 85 years passed. 85 years passed. Now that little lad was an old man. But those words never left him. Ringing on in his heart. Ringing on in his mind. And now an old man, 85 years later, that lad came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, saved by God's grace. The seed was sown, but the reaping was in God's time. How we must be encouraged as believers to keep about this work for the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, we read there with the king separating the sheep from the goats. Of course, the sheep are the Lord's people, brought to the right-hand side of the Saviour. The goats removed. And the king, the master, on that occasion, if you like, congratulates the sheep, his people. He says, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited with me." The people respond, "Lord, we didn't do this. We didn't do this to you." Matthew 25, verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." What encouragement. Christian, when you help a brother or sister out, the Lord knows all about it. The Lord has a record. He's noted it. And the Lord is no man's debtor. Still in Matthew 25, you consider the parables of the talents. The master gives the servants talents. He gives one servant 5 talents. That servant doubles it to 10. He gives another servant 2 talents. He does the same. He doubles it. And the master says to the servants, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What a challenge, Christian. What a challenge. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in serving the Lord? You recognize your responsibility to be about this business of well-doing for the Lord. Are you resolved to carry it through? Knowing that one day there will be a day of reaping. Perhaps this morning there's one with us outside of Christ, unsaved. I ask you, what will eternity mean for you? Of course, the reality is punishment. That's what it'll mean, for that's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. Galatians 6 in the verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Sowing to the flesh. Living for this time, living for yourself, living for this place, living for the material, living for the temporal. The Bible says you'll be lost. Lost in your sin. Lost for all eternity. Never-ending punishment. And friend, that's justice. That's what you deserve. But verse 8 also goes on to speak of those that sow to the Spirit. "And they shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." To sow to the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. It is to walk and be led by the Spirit of God. That's the person who is saved. That's the Christian. And the Bible tells us, if you come to Christ in faith, looking to his perfect, spotless life, looking to the cross of Calvary, looking to the blood that he shed, the death that he died, looking to the fact he rose from the grave, he's alive forevermore. Right now he has ascended the right hand of God the Father. He lives. If you come to this Saviour in faith, receive him as Saviour and Lord. Repent of your sin, leave it behind, and call to the Lord for mercy. If you do this, the Bible says, you'll be saved, your life transformed, washed, forgiven, peace, friendship with God, eternal security. Oh, that you would come. You must come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen.